You know, in Jesus' day, when they didn't have cars or trains or planes, they had a lot of talking time, traveling from house to house, from city to town to village or whatever. And I get the privilege of every Wednesday, every other Wednesday, a nice drive across Bristol from this sort of area over to Green Bank, and a nice chat with Paul. And that's one of the things I look forward to on a Wednesday. We have a little drive in the evening together, and it's a good chatting time. And I heard a brilliant story recently from Paul. Do you want to come and tell us about your time, a little something from your time in Japan?
Morning. So Chris has asked me to tell a story of an experience I had when I was working out in Japan. So my career is as a teacher of English as a foreign language, and a couple of years ago, I was working out at a university over there, which was quite a strict Buddhist university. I didn't know that when I went there, but I found out that the university I was working at there, any sort of religious activity was not permitted on there. It was like, no. So the first year when I was working there, I felt quite alone as a Christian out there, and I went up to my boss and I said, would I be able to start a Christian union on the campus here? No, you can't. We've had 200 years. We don't allow any. So time passed. And about 2 years into my time there, I had an idea, and I know this idea came from God, because what happened after that, it felt like it was all completely out of my control. And the idea was to run a certain course at this university, which brought together elements of the language. It was a foreign languages university, so brought together elements of the of English language, recruitment and interview practice, and writing CVs. And so I approached the university and they said, okay, yeah, let's give it a go. So they wanted some admin staff to come to the first session. We didn't know how many students were going to turn up to this session. So they said, right, we'll send some admin staff along to kind of see what you do, but also kind of keep an eye on me as well, because this was like my idea. So they had the admin staff standing at the back there with their forms that they would hand out to the students as they came in. And they're like, well, we think it's the first day. Let's see if there's about 30 students that come along. So they were standing there at the back with 50 different forms for people to, the lesson materials. And then the students started coming in, and they very quickly ran out of these 50 forms. So the two students went off to print some more, and then they came back with another 50. And they brought the boss back as well, because the boss wanted to see, you know, what was going on. Those 50 ran out. So now we had a room full of 100 people. Then they went back for another lot. We had another 100 people, and then another 100 people, and we finished with 450 people in the room when I was expecting 30. And I heard the boss going, this is incredible. We've never had a course, you know, like this on the first day. This is amazing. So they basically approached me, and as I say, this was all complete. It felt like it was all totally out of my control, and I knew that this idea, it was inspired by God, but also the excitement that I got of seeing all of this. And so that course went forward and it got very good reviews and things like that. And then after that, the boss was like, right, what can we do for you? And I was like, can we start a Christian union on campus? And they went, okay. So, that was basically the story. It felt like it was all God doing it, you know, because it was just one thing after another. These doors just kept opening when I tried that first year through my own efforts, and it just hadn't worked, and it was spinned round. It was the very first day when we did have that Christian union. It was just me and a colleague of mine sitting there with a guitar. But then the week after that, we had a student come, and then we sang a few worship songs. And then after that, they brought a friend, and then it kept growing by roughly one student every week. And then when I did leave, there were about 30, 35 people there in that group. So it was wonderful just to see. And at that point, we just passed the leadership onto the students themselves. And then I had to come home for one reason or another. But it was just beautiful. It's one of the most exciting times in my life where I've seen God actually operate, in a way that I described it when I was telling Chris this story. It was like walking a really big, excited dog. So it's like, you know, you're having a great time, but the dog's in control. You're like, way over here now. So it was that kind of sensation, and I loved being part of it. And it was very exciting.
Thanks, Paul. Thank you. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. So our talk today, we're on this series on covenant. And if you've missed it, if you want to catch up with previous ones, they're all on our website or iTunes. Today is looking at covenant community. So underneath your chairs, you'll find a bit of paper, and it says on it, Who are you closest to? Who comes to mind as someone to tell when something good has happened? Who do you talk to when things are not going well? Who do you relax with? And these are purely for you to contemplate and then refer back to a bit later on. They're not going to be, we're not going to talk about them or anything else. So just spend a couple of minutes putting a few names to those bullet points. And try to avoid family if you can. Okay, let's finish that there. And just tuck that away under your leg or something. And we'll come back to it a bit later on. So our series is on covenant. Promises made with God. And today's about covenant people, covenant community. And I wanted to start with doing a quick zip through the Bible and looking at the history of God's people as a covenant community. So if we just start right at the beginning in Genesis, you have creation, God makes the world, Adam and Eve. Then you move quickly into the fall, and God gives people a choice, and they choose to do life without God. And then you quickly see things like Noah and the flood happen. You see the Tower of Babel happen, and you see murder, and you see death and destruction entering the world. And then in the midst of all of this, you see God speak to this man, Abraham, and he says to Abraham, leave your household, leave your family, and come to the land I'm going to give to you. I will bless you, and I'll bless all the world through you. I'll make you into a mighty nation. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has lots of sons, including Joseph. Joseph takes the family off into Egypt, and they live in Egypt. And over time, after a while of being in Egypt, they become enslaved. And then Moses comes, and God sends Moses as a rescuer who comes in, and he brings this family, this Abraham's descendants, this family of God, out of Egypt, miraculously through the Red Sea, and they come on their way to the Promised Land. The Promised Land, the land that we still call Israel today, the land that God promised to Abraham that he would give him as their nation's home. And they come into the desert on their way through to this Promised Land, and while in the desert, God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai and gives him these Ten Commandments. And Helen talked about this last week, and he gives them a sort of context for being a covenant community, a kind of list of regulations about how they can do life as a community together with God. And then we see for the next 1,500 years, 1,500 or so years, the nation of Israel growing. And we see them, they're in the land, they're in the Promised Land. Joshua took them in to that land of Canaan. And we see them, they have good seasons where King David is a wonderful king who leads them to the Lord. They have this strong identity as a nation that blesses other nations and begins to bless other nations. And then you see bad kings and good kings, and they kind of oscillate, they yo-yo between walking with God and not. And when they're walking with God, what's interesting is that they're a really distinct community. They're separate from the peoples around them. And that's God's instruction to them, is to be different, to be separate. They're not to intermarry. They're not to eat food with these other people. They're not to worship the gods they worship or do life in the way that they do. They're set apart as a unique and a distinct people. And this goes right on through till Jesus. And Jesus comes, and he's born into Israel at a time when they're under Roman occupation. So the Roman Empire is overseeing the people of Israel. And again, what we see as we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is we see the distinctiveness of the Jewish people from the Romans. So they wouldn't eat with the Romans, or they wouldn't have them in their homes. They're not allowed in certain parts of the temple that are exclusively for Jewish people. They have their strict dietary rules. They only eat certain foods. And so the people of God are defined by being really different and really separate. They look different. They have different styles of hair, different clothing. And there's this uniqueness to them. And that carries on. And the disciples, Jesus chooses 12 men and women join them as well. And Jesus trains them and shows them what it's like to know God, to be with God, to become like God, and to see the world as God does. And so he tracks for 3 years with these 12 people. And then Jesus dies, and then he rises from the dead, and then he goes to heaven. And he leaves the disciples on earth to carry on the work that he began. And then we go right the way through to the book of Acts. And then there's one time when Peter, one of the core disciples, is up on the roof of a house, flat-roofed house, up there sort of midday-ish, I think, he's praying, as is his regular custom. And all of a sudden, he has this vision. And in his vision, and he sees a net come down from heaven. And in this net, there are all sorts of animals that Jewish people would never eat, seen as unclean animals, reptiles and things. And Peter's been grown up as a good Jewish man, and he's never touched anything that he shouldn't do. He's, you know, he's done the right things. And God says to him, take, kill, and eat. Peter's horrified. What are you saying to me? Take, kill, and eat. I've never eaten anything unclean. And this is the point at which God is really saying, this message of Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, it's for the whole world. And we see from then on, the church starts to go, starts to go viral. People go off all around the world, bringing the message of Jesus, all around the world. And it's this tension that I'm really interested in today, between the exclusivity, the closeness of the community of God, the covenant community, and the extent to which it goes out into the world, the kind of openness. So in the Jewish world, people were, suddenly men would come into the covenant of, everyone were coming through birth, and then men had to be circumcised, and circumcision was the kind of covenant sign of being part of the covenant community. For us, being reborn into Jesus is our entrance into the covenant community. So that rebirth we see in the Bible looks like repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus, being baptized in water, receiving the Holy Spirit. They're the kind of four parts of a normal Christian birth. And that's our way in to the covenant community. Through church history, you get some churches which would really stick on the, I would say, sort of one end of a spectrum of being very exclusive. And then you get other churches which are another end of the spectrum and they're really open. So I had a friend at university who was a Brethren, a Northern Irish guy, and the Brethren church that he was part of would never really associate with others outside of their own community. They certainly wouldn't marry or anything like that, people who weren't Brethren. Really, really distinctive, really clearly defined. I would call it quite a closed community. And then you get churches nowadays, don't you, which, and you have done through history, that would say, there are no absolutes about us. You know, Jesus is just one of many paths to God. Buddha, Muhammad, you know, all equally the same. I would say that that's not Christianity. Christianity is based upon Jesus being the Son of God. If you can't, you know, if that's not in there, then it's not a proper church. But this is another end of the spectrum. And so you kind of get this spectrum here, and you know, we come somewhere kind of in the middle. But we're a church on a journey, and we're a church where God's saying to us, I want you to go out there. To go out some more. And I probably shared with you before that when Alice and I look at our diary, we did this, you know, we've been on a journey here, but looked at our diary a couple of years ago, we'd really only spend time with Christians, and most of those would be hope people, which is lovely because we love you guys. we just love tracking with you and doing life together. But actually, that's an interesting observation. And is that God's design for the church? Let's have a look in our Bibles. Turn to John, please. John chapter 15. So John 15. And this is, so Jesus is talking here shortly before he goes to the cross. And he has quite a long time discussing with his disciples what's going to happen, preparing them for his death and what comes afterwards. So if you go to John 15 and have a look at, we're going to read from verse 18, a few verses. It might be on page 896 in your Bible. I thought it's on mine. Okay, here we go. So John 15, 18. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listen to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know the God who sent me. Then I'm going to jump on to verse 26. But I will send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you must also tell others about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. And I'm going to jump again, if you don't mind, to chapter 17 now, and just to read two verses, 15 and 16. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They're not part of this world any more than I am part of this world. Interesting stuff. So into this whole question of how closed a community are we? How open are our doors? How in touch are we with the world outside? Do you want to just throw a few observations from looking at those passages? What does Jesus say to that question? I'll write them down. Yeah, other people. Yeah, tell others about him. So that's in verse 27, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit will come and basically propel you into telling others. So that's one feature. So what does this covenant community look like? One feature is that it has a purpose to tell others about Jesus. Another distinctive of this community. Yep. Go out, not stay in your huddle. Sorry? Like the boats. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Well, it's nice to put a picture to it. Another one? Zach's on the edge of his seat. I think it's about being different. I think it's quite strong language when Jesus says the world will hate you. I don't think the world hates me. And maybe it hates certain parts of me, certain parts of who I am, what I believe, what I stand for. What else to say on those lines? When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. So there's this tension, I think, between being, and I think the phrase that sums this up really well, is being in the world but not of the world. I find that phrase so helpful. You could kind of say it's a bit of a summary of John 15, these parts of John 15 and John 17. In the world, but not of the world. So a second point that I would put in here would be, Socks and sandals. Sorry. Yeah. I like that. So it's kind of an internal difference. Yeah. Oh, that's really nice. So then this community, so the covenant community is different to the world. And it's an internal overflowing. Brilliant, thank you. Yeah, it does. No. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, it does. Yeah. 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 Brilliant. Thank you. So what I'm trying to do today is not to... Jane, have you got a comment? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Mm. Yeah. Thank you. So I'm not giving any sort of like strict answers and saying this is what we should be. What I'm trying to do today is crack open a question and for us to look at this, to look at our lives. I wonder what names you've written on your pieces of paper. And again, not saying what's right or wrong, but I'm just intrigued. Are these people within the covenant community? Are these Christians? Are these people outside the community? And I think what we call to live in is a healthy tension of both. The discovery, the revelation for me, I think, was that my contact with people who weren't Christians, who aren't believers, would tend to be very fleeting and very passing in the past, wouldn't really share any of the intimacies of life. I've had this phrase in my head, slightly strange phrase, recently about being in the bosom of my family or my home and or community. And that's kind of an intimate image, isn't it? I'm not sure quite where I'm going with this. But there's something about, I always think there's something about waking up in a house of someone and seeing them in their pajamas and eating breakfast together. There's something about that that's quite real and quite vulnerable and I think quite healthy. So I think I realized that I would tend to only to do that with Christians. So the change for me, the learning for me has been, we have, I think, amongst us here, those of you who I know well, and an extraordinary community at Hope. And it's a challenge. I know people who are newer to Hope, it takes time to get involved in this, and that's the nature of becoming part of a church. But I think at the heart, and despite ups and downs, we have a great community here, and Jesus is very real in it, and he changes our lives. And we, you know, just heard a little story from Paul about what it looked like walking with Jesus in Japan, being separate and different, but also part of things. My passion, our desire, is that people who don't know Jesus can see some of this awesome stuff that we experience. We've got these great jewels, these great pearls inside of us, this extraordinary privilege to know Jesus. How can we get close enough that people can see it? We're not just someone that says hello on the street, walking the dog. We're actually close enough so that people can smell Jesus in us, you know, can see him in our eyes, can see him when we're crying and we're broken because something awful's happened, or can see his provision for us, can you know. Are you close enough to the people around you that they can see you and be inspired by Jesus? That's the question. That's the takeaway for today. So have a look at that. And this is a tension, a spectrum that we kind of walk along. And then it's one of those healthy things. There'll always be a tension. We need to be tight with other believers, but also we need to be able to share this message of good news with the world around us. As a little bit of inspiration, I've got a little video now. It goes back to 1999. He keeps talking about young people, and as we're all getting older, I'm thinking that Stan, having just turned 60, is a wonderful blend of maturity and wisdom. But also I'd say that he's a young man because of his faith. And I think when I meet with Stan and have time with him, his enthusiasm for life and his faith in Jesus, there's a youthfulness about that. And so I would say that if we are soft and hungry for the Lord, let's think about that as we think of youthfulness in the context of this film. Here we go.
And our heart's cry and desire is to be mobilised, to love and to serve and to pour out and to change the world through washing one person's feet at a time, because you washed ours. So we bless everyone here to have that fire, to have that intimacy with you, that intimacy with our covenant brothers and sisters, and that passion to pour out for those who don't yet know you it's the greatest privilege on earth to be part of your community and your body. And we just long and cry out to you to extend and enlarge your tent and your kingdom. Amen. Going to collect our children now, but this is an ongoing journey that we're on to connect with his heart for those outside ourselves. So let's be leaning in to him for his people, for us, who he wants us to share our lives with who don't yet know him.